Well, there, Paul, I think well, you're going to jump in a little bit early today because, you know, when they're saying, when will the world see that they need Jesus or we need Jesus, we need him sort of right now, don't we?
Yesterday.
I mean, like, right now in a hurry. You know, I was listening to Scott's show there. I don't know about you, but some of that scared the hell out of me. I mean, absolutely, you know, some things I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do with it. I mean, it absolutely scared the hell out of me.
We're sitting here, you know, in the room. There was three or four of us listening to that. And I'm sitting there thinking out loud amongst them about how far society has come, because even the non-believers who are constructing the government that we have acceded their rights and their beliefs that the believers were going to take care of their rights. They trusted them. And today, it's absolutely flip-flopped to where the believers are entrusting the government to take care of their rights,
right,
to secure their rights.
Well, I've pulled out some scriptures, and I've been praying. First of all, I want to say thanks to my dad, Richard Utzler Sr., for giving us the opportunity to jump on this and do the Hour of Truth show. I mean, it's a real blessing, and I've enjoyed last week, and I hope, Paul, that you'll be able to stick with us, and we will continue pushing through and have some good shows and put forth the word of the Lord for people. And I want to say thanks to Dad for letting me do it.
Yes, indeed.
All right, so, you know, the question that I'm sure people are asking themselves, well, maybe they're asking themselves, is how did this happen? How did this happen? Well, you know, my response to that is there's absolutely nothing new under the sun. Once Adam ate of the fruit and the fall of man occurred, the law of thermodynamics were created, and one of those is very simple. That which is perfect will tend to corruption.
Yep.
The only way around that is to exert energy against the corruption, which is expressly what we, i.e. Christians, are called to do. That is our job, that is our purpose, that the Lord has put us in this world and empowered us for the sole purpose of being his presence here amongst the unbelievers. And here, go ahead.
The verse that jumped out to me when I was listening to the Scorby thing was Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another.
Yeah.
That's just an interesting verse.
Right.
I never noticed it before. The salt, you need the salt within you. And have peace with one another.
Right.
Salt's the enforcer.
Well, the salt, first of all, is Christ.
Yes.
It's Jesus in the fullness of Christ, you know, the Spirit of God. It's all of it. It's not just the little piece over here. It's all of it. It's the fullness of the three baptisms. It is to be complete. And the peace is the cessation of war. And really, war is a offshoot of pride. Contention comes very simply from pride. That's where it comes from.
Yep.
And if you are salty and you have allowed that to drive pride from you, then there is no war, there is peace, the cessation of the conflict, first between you and God, and second between you and your brother. But we have to be salty. And you know, the verse that comes to mind in that same vein is over in Matthew, where it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And I have to watch how I say it, and I try and correct myself when I goof it up, but I hear so many people say, "We're called to be."
All right. Didn't say that.
No, you are the salt. Therefore, there's no calling to be, there's no fixing to get ready to be, there is no, we should know, you are the salt. If you are not doing your job as salt, then you are good for nothing but to be tossed out and trodden underfoot of men, and that is the express condition of the church. And that's the condition of the church because it, like Scott was talking about earlier, has chosen the things of the world over the things of God. Pure and simple.
The progression in my mind, when I see salt, I think of rebellious kid told not to do something by the parents, does it anyway, gets cut, gets a gash in the arm,
right,
and then gets salt rubbed in it. The pain of the salt, burning and disinfecting, and I see a kid who is being humbled in pain, and just at the mercy of the parent, and it is that point, that place that comes against pride, and that is the enforcer of the peace you have with one another when you're actually humbled by the salt. But that's because I see the salt as the wound cleansing and the act of humiliating a kid who's been rebellious. It all fits hand in glove to me. It is.
Well, as I said earlier, I pulled out some scriptures today, and yep. I haven't really advertised this, but I need to. But I've got a special Skype account for you guys, if you guys would like to call in. It's ER, I think it's ER Admin, or it may be ERN Admin, but if you look up Eagle Radio on Skype, you can certainly pull us in, and I'll accept your contact information, and you can call into our broadcast. But that, if you want to jump in on this, you're more than welcome to do so. The first scripture I want to get to, Paul, is actually in the New Testament, and The sad thing about where we are now is that there's no excuse that we are here.
None.
I mean, we were warned. Adam was warned, right? Don't eat this. If you eat this, you'll die. I mean, he was warned. He ate it anyway. And we've been warned throughout the ages by the Spirit of God and the hand of God to not allow a compromise into our lives. Because if you allow compromise, then the end of that is death and hell. It's really, really simple. You allow it in, and you'll die and go to hell.
Yep.
I mean, it's that black and white. There's no gray. There's no flirting around with it. It's just, if you allow compromise, it's death and hell. And that also, you know, what Scott was talking about in the sort of natural things that we've done, you know, with the marriage licenses and all this other stuff, you know, that's bad enough. But then we turn around and are spiritually, we're worse. I mean, we see this all in the natural because we've already failed so miserably in the spirit. I want to look at Matthew 17 or 7 verse 15. And I know I always jump to 21, but I'm actually going a little bit before here because it's going to tie into where I hope we get to today. Matthew 7:15 says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." What's evil?
Evil is the fruit of unbelief.
There you go. Thank you. You got it. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, what's the difference? Now, just a little history for those that may hear this on tape or may not know. You got three kind of prophets, right?
Right.
Okay, you've got a presumptuous prophet. You've got a real true prophet, you've got a false prophet, all right? The presumptuous prophet prophesies, nothing happens. The true prophet prophesies, and his prophecy comes to pass. The false prophet prophesies, and his prophecies also come to pass. The trick is, one prophet, i.e. the true prophet, will always point you where?
To Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, to Jesus Christ. He does not point people anywhere other than Christ. The false prophet does what?
Points either to yourself or some other corrupt gospel.
There you go. Now, you can jump over to Matthew 13, which Dad spent an entire summer revival trip on, and you guys can go listen to that. It might have been the 2001 revival series that we have listed on our website, www.thefishermanministry.org. But you can spend some time listening to that, and he talked a lot about the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you see very clearly that there are two forces at work. There's God's forces, and there's the enemy's forces. And God's forces are likened unto wheat, which when they bear fruit, they're golden and they point towards the heavens. The tares, which are representative of the enemy's forces, are black when they bear fruit and they point to the earth. One is poison, one is good for the body. You follow me? Okay, so we see very clearly that the enemy has his forces, God has his forces. Now, they both demonstrate power. One is going to point you to the Lord, and one is going to point you away from God in whatever mechanism and manner that is.
Right.
Now, the key for us as believers is to recognize the difference. The false prophet is going to cater to your flesh, to your feelings, to your wants and your desires according to this life. Do you follow me?
Yep.
He is going to promise you pleasure in this life. That's at least one of the ways they're going to come at you. And I think that's really important because the thing that Scott was talking about the churches and them accepting the 501c3 and all this other stuff, is the point of all that was to make things easier for you or more protective for you, or it was all to make this life a little bit better and a little bit easier.
Make sure it's fair.
And so people really bought into that because they were not salty. If you have the Word of God in your heart and you know it, we've talked a little bit about study to show thyself approved, a workman. You know, I should probably look that up rather than butchering it. Maybe you can look that up for me. It's in Timothy. But the point is, because I was just about to jumble two scriptures together, make my own little mashup.
When that happens.
Yeah, I know too. But the point is that we are supposed to know His Word, and more so probably than any other generation. There's really no excuse for us not to study God's Word. I think Charlie was talking a little bit about this earlier this morning. We have so many ways and so many means to access God's Word. We have
study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
There you go. So if we make that the focus of our life, to be saltier, then when that which is corrupt, that which is not of God, comes into our presence, we are going to know it. And we are going to fight against it. Which leads me to my next verse, and I'm going to jump over to Jude now. So, again, there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, that there are those that are going to come to try and pervert God's work. You're going to know them by their fruit, by what they bring forth. You're going to be able to very easily identify them. In Jude, it says this, Jude, the servant of the Lord and of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, now there's an important point that maybe we can get to on another day. Basically, it means there's one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen?
Right.
if it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that phrasing is interesting to me because it says once delivered, which means that there's already been a slip.
Yeah.
Do you get that? Do you get that connotation from that?
Absolutely.
You have to fight. Again, we can go back. If you do not, it is, you know, I have a hobby, and I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I have a hobby with air guns, and everybody wants to have something for nothing. They want to spend $100 and have a $1,000 gun. The problem is, and they always want it to do more than it's really designed to do, which is just human nature. We want something from nothing, and we never want to have to touch it. Well, you know, before the fall of man, you didn't have to work for your bread, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Now you do. Everything today, if you want to have it in working order, you have to maintain it. The gospel is no different. If you want it to remain pure, you have to fight for it to remain pure. If you neglect that fight, it will degrade. If you do not... You follow what I'm saying?
And part of the contending is against unbelief.
That's right. You have to fight.
Yeah.
If you don't fight for that common salvation, if you allow one of these prophets or, you know, one of these guys that comes in the right suit, says all the right things, it just changes a little bit. And I got to tell you, the one thing that the Lord has really been working on me on is that let's agree to disagree stuff. Because really, when that sort of comes up, it's not, let's agree to disagree, I believe I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. It's, let's agree to disagree and let's still be friends. How can that which is light have fellowship with darkness?
Yeah, that's where Scripture stands.
I have been personally very guilty of let's agree to disagree, and allowed myself to maintain, you know, sort of fellowship, Christian fellowship, with people that I really may not have any business having anything to do with. Because their heart is not to serve God. Their heart is to rather not serve God. Their heart is to rather turn me. This is leading into our next bit here. You know, their heart, their actions, let me say, I won't say their heart, their actions demonstrate that their desire is to turn me from what I know to be the truth. You follow me? I have to fight against that. If I don't fight against it, then you know what happens? I will compromise. It's inevitable. It's going to happen.
You know, scripturally, somebody who turns you from that which you ought to believe and have faith in is an offense. That's the term, the biblical term for that.
Say that last part again, I missed it.
The biblical term for what you just described is called becoming an offense.
Right.
You turn somebody from what they should trust and believe in, somebody that they should trust and believe in, or some message that you should have faith in. You are an offense at that point.
Right.
Like, don't, you know, the rock of the stumbling of the coming... the little ones coming to him. Don't be a stumbling block to them, it says. That's a rock of offense. Do not offend one of these little ones.
Right.
The offense is turning them away from that which they ought to trust and believe in.
I hear you flipping pages there. Are you looking something specifically up there, Paul?
I was, but I gave up. Because I was already way too far into butchering it.
Ah, okay. Well, good. I'm glad that you gave up then. So back on topic here, how did we get there? Well, we got there because we haven't been fighting. You know, I preached a sermon a year or so ago. It's coming, I guess, maybe about a year and a half ago. And it was eye-opening to me. And if you have ever preached in the sense of really preaching, what you will find is that you very seldom know what you're going to say till you open your mouth and start saying it. And then you will also be surprised at what you're saying and learn just as much as the people in the pews or in the chairs. I know that you've probably had that experience as well, Paul.
Every day.
And I remember preaching this one sermon, and it came out this way. If you think that you're going to wait out Satan, you have another thing coming. And this was with regards to, you know, some sort of battle, some sort of, maybe it's an illness, or maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's some sort of issue that you want to get right in your life, or whatever it is. But if you think that just waiting out Satan's going to be effective, it's not. He's got all the time in the world.
Yeah, he does.
You are not going to wait him out. You have to, through the strength of the Holy Ghost and through the power of Christ, take the fight to him. You have to battle. You have to pick up the sword. You have to engage it. You have to battle against unbelief. You're not going to drive unbelief out of your heart by simply trying to wait it out. It will never work.
This says you have to labor against it.
That's right. You labor against unbelief, and we see that they did not make it in. I think Phil was talking a little bit about the provocation, right, this morning?
Yes, he was.
They provoked God. Obviously the calf and all that stuff was provoking to the Lord, but it was provoking because it came out of unbelief. It was the unbelief that provoked God.
In the face of all his provision.
Right. And that was a continuing provocation of the Lord through that whole first generation that had to die off because they continuously provoked him. And then we get to the second generation. And they go into the Promised Land. And they're given some instructions. You remember? You with me, Paul? You there?
In Joshua chapter 1.
Well, they're giving instructions all. They're giving instructions simply in just the law.
Yeah.
And you know, I want to go back and look at the black and whiteness of God. And
back in Deuteronomy. That's what you're
talking about. I'm getting back. I'm going to jump to Deuteronomy 13 here in a minute. But before I get there, I want to just look at Luke. Because we've kind of hit around Luke quite a bit. We did definitely at the conference. We hit it hard. And Luke says this. No, where was it? Verses 26. If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. All right, so this is pretty clear about what it means to follow God. There cannot be anything that stands between you and him and your allegiance and loyalty to him and obedience. You follow me? If you allow anything to get between you and him, then you will find yourself not his disciple. You can jump in anytime, Paul.
At some point, somebody has always got something that's trying to get between you and the Lord. It's always something, whether it's family or finances or your own health. You have to come to a place where you just don't care. And it's not in being ugly, you just have to not care if you're going to operate in the Lord. You have to not care.
I need you to talk for another couple minutes while I look up a scripture here.
Okay.
Aren't I nice?
Thank you for that.
Hey, I'm glad I could help.
And I was just fixing to see if I could get Philip to be able to hear this, but I will go ahead and...
Vamp for me, Paul.
Vamp. I can dance. Let's see. Whoever did not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. You're going to be called everything in the book, every name in the book, for believing this. and doing it. And you have to not care. It has to be more important to please the Lord than how you perceive yourself to be perceived by others. And it's not that you have this emotional and hatred. It's a preference. You have to prefer the Lord Jesus Christ over everything else.
Okay, I'm back here. You ready?
We're
going to jump right into this theme, buddy. I want to drill home enough foundational stuff in the New Testament before I get to the Old Testament, because I don't want a bunch of people that may hear this tape saying, well, that was Old Testament. I want to show you that the principle has not changed. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
The principle of our conviction and our commitment to Christ, what God required in the Old Testament is what He requires today. If we go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are some of my favorite chapters. And this particular passage is one because I believe the Lord showed me something that was very interesting. Let's start with verse 29. Well, you know what? Yeah, it's just 29. I don't want to get too off track here. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. You know, those two verses are interesting, and if they were meant to be taken literally, I would be a nub. A blind nub. I don't know about you, Paul, but I wouldn't have any hands, feet, eyes, tongue, nose, ears. I wouldn't have anything left.
Oh, yeah, it's all gone.
What he's talking about, it's interesting that he talks it in two different things. And if you go back and look of what the eye is really referring to in a lot of things, there's two things that are talked about here, the eye and the hand. And the eye I liken to this, it's your intellect. How many people have an opinion? And how many times is that opinion contrary to the Word of God? Charlie was talking about that as well today. Is it better to maintain your opinion and go to hell? Or is it better to get rid of that opinion, submit to God, and go to heaven? That's a long pause for you to jump in, Paul.
Thank you for that. I have an opinion about that. It's not a good one.
You almost made me do a spit take on my laptop. All right, so
that's where it's nubs. Nothing, no arms, no leg, nothing.
But the point is that if we are not willing to sacrifice our intellect, and that's sort of where I'm getting at, our own pride, self-worth, self-righteousness, intellect, our mind, what we think, our opinions, our will, if we're not willing to sacrifice that, it is akin to allowing our eye to continuously offend us.
They'll deceive you. Yeah, what, that deceit feeds unbelief.
You go to verse 30, and it's talking about, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. That is our relationships. Those are relationships that we maintain, that we have no business maintaining, because they exist, whether willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, their existence is to draw us away from God.
Yeah, when you describe somebody that you're... Right arm, right hand. He's my right hand.
That's right.
That's where it comes from.
So now, and there's other passages. We can go to Corinthians. We can go to the one in Paul's talking about elsewhere that says a heretic after the first or second admonition had nothing more to do with them. The New Testament is loaded with examples of how we are supposed to be with regards to those that want to maintain an opposition to the truth of God's Word. Light has no fellowship with darkness. When we join ourselves to that, what we don't realize we do is we actually show approval to it. And that's a very scary thing. We actually join ourselves to it. Now, let's take a moment and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 13.
And that approval of it is actually stopping the contention for the faith. It's stopping the fight. You actually just bail out. Right. I want to have peace.
Right. And the peace that you're opting for is contrary to God.
Absolutely.
And that's where the struggles really come in. And it is ugly. All right. So, I think this is going to be a little familiar now that we've gone through all that other stuff. Let's hit this. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, does that sound familiar over to Matthew 7?
Yeah.
False prophets will come in, and you'll know them by their fruit. Here we see a false prophet, his sign. You know he's a false prophet because he prophesies and it comes to pass. But his fruit, the result of that, is he tries to draw your allegiance away from God to serve other gods. Now, what do you think we're supposed to do with that? Let me back up. What do you think they were supposed to do with it?
Oh, I already read it, so I know.
I think they were supposed to sign him up to a book deal. You know, we are supposed to have an open mind, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think so. Let's see what the Lord's admonition or the Lord's commandment was to Israel. Verse 3, thou shalt, what? Not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting.
That's the same kind of proof he was trying to prove Abraham with Isaac.
Yep. Unfortunately, we fall on the other side of that equation way too often, don't we? For now I know that you do not love me. Because here's the contrast, and I want to stick with the black and whiteness of it. If they see him and they obey God versus the prophet, then that proves to God that they love him. If they listen to that prophet and disregard God, then that proves what?
They love themselves.
And they hate God.
Yep.
You see the admonition over in Luke. I say that word too much. I have to find another word. I'll have to get Steve to send me something else over. Because he can find another word for me.
Exhortation?
Something. We'll figure something out. We'll run a thesaurus later.
Instruction.
You know, I'm just going to let you do it.
That's okay.
But we see the instruction over in Luke that there cannot be anything between us and God. To prefer anything other than God is to hate God. He instructs us to hate the other things. And that word hate, let's not put emotion on it because it's not an emotional thing. It's purely a preference thing. You follow me?
Yep.
All right, so verse 3 again. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and what?
Fear him.
Fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or dreamer of dreams, shall be put to what?
A book deal.
No, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, how does that relate to us today? I mean, this is great. This was the Old Testament. Sure, that made a lot of sense. But how does that relate to us today?
Well, it's about keeping yourself in submission to the Lord, keeping your faith pure, keeping those that would distract and cause you to fall after your own devices or somebody else's devices and contrivances. You got to cut them off. Prefer the Lord. Have nothing to do with them.
Well, let's put this into some practical terms. First of all, if you go to Hebrews 4, it says very clearly that the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. Amen?
Yep.
Same gospel. So the same Jesus that was their salvation is the same Jesus that is our salvation.
Absolutely.
Amen? So we have that already. We know it's the same Jesus. Now we see physically here what they were commanded to do. But let me just tell you something. I want to go to verse 5. I was speaking to somebody yesterday about loyalties. We talk about family, and loyalty becomes one of those things that comes up. Let me tell you who I'm loyal to. I'm loyal to. Jesus is the one that died for me. He's the one where my salvation rests. No one else. Why would I put my loyalty anywhere else?
Absolutely. Nobody else has proven worthy of any loyalty.
If we look here, it says, verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which did what? Brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know what Jesus did for me? He brought me out of the world. He destroyed Satan's hold on my life. In the same way that Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed, and there was no army left that could compel the children of Israel back to Egypt. Right? The mechanism that would have been used to compel them back, to forcibly bring them back into bondage, had been destroyed. That's what Jesus did for me. Nobody else has done that for me. Jesus did it for me. Now these people... And I you have to see it black and white, and this is really hard for, I think, some people to deal with, because, you know, the scope of this gets really broad here in a minute. It gets really broad, and it gets really critical for us to understand what's happening here, because we're going to get the stuff that's going to be really personal here in the next few verses. But their purpose, specifically this prophet, and if you go and read in Jude, you can see specifically, because it says these corrupt men, or whatever it is from before of old, were ordained to this condemnation. Their purpose was to turn you out of the way that God has for you. And our response to that, for them to come against our loyalty to the Lord, our response is to put them to death. And in today's vernacular, that is to cut them off. To have nothing more to do with them. I wonder how many preachers and pastors if their congregation knew God's word and were salty, and when they came up with this stuff that was purposefully meant to draw them away from the truth of the gospel, if all the congregation walked out the door, I wonder where the church would be today.
Might have a little more salt.
Might be a bit more salty. Now, let's move on to verse 6. And this is going to sound really familiar. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son of, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt what? Not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. All Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Does that look at all familiar, Paul?
Just a little bit. And no gray area. No but.
Well, they had good intentions.
Right, none of that.
It's very clear their intentions. Jesus said what? You either for me or what?
Against me.
I'll help you out, you and your southern speak.
That's right.
You're for me or you're against me. You know, I have, now, my own confession, I have permitted, wrongly so, the truth of that to slip in my heart. And I shouldn't. We shouldn't. But it is allowing that to slip that has brought us to where we are in the church today. I really appreciate Scott's shows over the last couple weeks, because it shows in a natural sort of way what's been happening. And now we can look at it. Why it's happening is because spiritually we have failed miserably at one of the very first things God commanded us. What was the very first commandment, Paul?
Thou shalt have no other God before me.
That's like number one on the list. Number one. We don't need to get number two. We don't need to worry about coveting our neighbor's camel or his wife or any of that. We can't get off number one, man.
It conflicts with our high estimation of ourselves.
We go back over to Matthew. It's because we have yet to let go of our own intellect. We have yet to let go of our own understanding, our own righteousness, our own self-importance, our own pride. We're still cleaving to that, and we're hanging on to our own sight or understanding. See what I mean? You know, that's that old phrase. We're holding on to that rather than letting go and cleaving unto God. It's interesting that he uses that word, cleaving unto him. We talked recently in Ephesians about, you know, this is a great mystery, speaking of Christ and the church, and Paul is going on about husbands and wives and the relationship. It's amazing that people don't get it today. The church is not the bride, but it is as a bride in the sense of relationship. I would take great offense if my wife was disloyal to me and served other men. Wouldn't you?
Yeah. Your wife can come serve me if she wants, but I don't think you'd like that.
No.
And of course, I can't reciprocate.
The point is that I would take great offense to someone who has vowed themselves to me, to serve me, to then disregard that.
Yeah.
And be adulterous.
Right.
But that's what we do to Christ when we do not stand firm in the black and white reality of His Word. And we do it for fear of man rather than fear of God. When Ananias and Sapphira pulled their little stunt, what was the result?
They were killed.
They were killed, and what was the result of their death?
Fear.
Great fear. The reality of what it was to commit yourself to the Lord and promise yourself to the Lord and serve the Lord, it was emphasized. There is no emphasis on that today. There's no calling to account of the commitment today. There's nobody pounding the pulpit, so to speak. Screaming on the corner. There's nobody saying, we're not salty anymore. We have to be salty. We have to get rid of this. We have to get rid of the compromise that's been in our hearts. We have to return to the truth, the pure truth of God's Word, and we have to earnestly contend for that faith. And we have to fight against those things that would want to destroy it. I want to go back to a couple of these verses because they're really hard. If you want to maintain relationships in the world, then let me back up. If you want to maintain relationships where let's agree to disagree type of scenarios in the world or in the church as well, because really, I mean, Paul really deals with it in Corinthians about our relationships with so-called other Christians, because the world is always going to be the world. You can't walk into the world and not be confronted with it. But here he's talking about if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou or thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him. Thou shalt not consent unto him. Now, if we really are going to drill this down into how this applies to us today, Paul, this is really first dealing with other Christians, or a Christian so-called.
Yeah.
It's pretty obvious that those of the world and our friends in the world, I know that I was talking to a gentleman, and he said that if he were to go back where he used to be, it would be bad, because those people want to not see him walking with the Lord. It's pretty obvious. That's what the world does. You know, we shouldn't be surprised about that. But really where the struggle comes in are those that we think should not be that way. If somebody says they're a Christian, or if, you know, our own family, obviously our family doesn't want what's bad for us, right?
And we sit there and make excuses for them rather than make them accountable.
And what we don't realize is that when we give them space, we're actually saying God's word is not true. Because if they want to divert us even a fraction off the path where God has us, given enough time, we'll be miles away from where God wanted us to be. It doesn't take a very large change in the initial to result in a very enormous change a year later.
That's right.
I get that. I do a lot of shooting for part of my job. And I can have the tiniest little fraction of a change at the bench, and it results in a massive change at the target. We cannot consent unto them, nor hearken unto them. Now, the next part is, it gets even more interesting. Neither shall thine eye pity him. I believe there was an instance in the Word where the Lord killed the high priest's sons, and he said, don't shed a tear. Commanded him not to shed a tear. Why? Because God was righteous in what he was doing. Neither shalt thou spare. And here's the next part. Look at it. Neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. And in today's Christendom, Paul says it like this. An heretic after the first or second admonition do what?
Reject apart from him, yeah.
You see in 2 Timothy where he goes, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, yada yada. And he tells Timothy at the end, do what? From such?
Turn away.
When you separate fellowship from somebody, it is the same thing as it was in the Old Testament to kill somebody. Because what is separation from the fellowship of God?
Death sentence.
It's death. It may not be an instantaneous thing.
Happened to Adam.
It happened to Adam. This is a hard thing for some to hear. It's hard for me to hear because I look through my life and I see how I have allowed familial connections, whether it's, I say that familiar, whether it is family or friends, why I have allowed things in my life and relationships to continue without visiting them, if I'm going to use a word out of Jeremiah, because I just didn't want to make waves. And what I am doing in that is contrary to what Christ, through his word, is commanding us to do. I am rather concealing them, and I am sparing them.
And you're judging God to be unrighteous.
And I'm judging God to be unrighteous. And do you think, after he has shown me that in his word, that he will allow me to continue without being chastened?
Not if he loves you.
So I choose to stop. And I hope you choose to stop. Those that are listening, I hope you choose to stop. Because if you want to experience all that God has for you, you have to put away those things that would try and separate you from God. If you allow them to remain in your life, if you allow them to stay, if you cleave unto them versus cleaving unto God, the end result of those choices could very well wind you up in hell. It is black and white. It is truth and lie. There is no ambiguity with God. Go ahead, Paul.
The best outcome is in Matthew 13, where you become unfruitful. But that's the best outcome. The end of that still is unclear.
Well, I mean, you see clearly in other places that which does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire.
Right, absolutely.
So I don't think it's really good outcome.
No.
I think it's a bad outcome. Reminds me of
that's where I was going with that. I wasn't trying to suggest it was a good outcome.
My mind went to a movie where a guy gets a note, and it was he says, "So it was a bad note." You may remember that movie, but it's a bad outcome. It's a bad outcome if we do not take the instruction of the Lord that He's given us throughout His Word and apply it, then we are guilty. And we will be judged for it.
Yeah, Steve says unfruitful is not an option.
Yeah, it is not an option. All right, so that's going to wrap it up for us today. I want to thank you, Paul, for coming up. I hope it's been helpful to some folks. And let me find our song.
It's been real. And fun.
Well, maybe next week I'm going to let you pick the topic.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm glad I could help. You know what I'm saying? All right, folks. Well, I appreciate you guys joining us today and spending some time with us here on the Eagle Radio Network. We'll have all the shows uploaded sometime soon. And let me go ahead and start this playing. We'll have some of the shows uploaded soon here, and you can listen to them at www.thefishmanministry.org. You can catch Rick Davis's show, that's my dad, a.k.a. Rick Davis, every day, every weekday, Monday through Friday, from 11 to 2 Eastern Time on eagle-radio.com. And we've got our weekly Bible studies. We have Tuesdays, and I believe Wednesdays is going to be postponed, because it's the day before Thanksgiving and people are traveling. But we will have a full schedule back the week after Thanksgiving. My name is Rick Utzler. I want to thank you for joining us today, and thanks for Paul coming up and spending some time with us. Go ahead.
Yeah.
There you go.
Thank you. Yeah, y'all have a good day.
Yeah, y'all have a good day. Yeah, there we go. God bless you. All right, well, I'm going to let you guys get back to it. Enjoy the music. We'll have some Christian music playing for a little bit. And at some point, we'll turn it back over to the oldies but goodies. Thanks again for listening.